And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. We'll skip the next two paragraphs. Let's go 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, what do you make of the idea that there is a chosen race? It doesn't have great associations, does it? So it brings to mind white supremacist groups, you know, who see whites as being the chosen people and they discriminate against others, or black supremacist groups, or the Nazis with their views of the Aryan race and so on. But you don't have to get very far in the Bible before you come across the idea. In fact, just five pages in, here we are in Genesis 5, and it's an idea that doesn't go away. So it's a theme running right through the Bible, which some may find rather shocking, maybe embarrassing. But it's there, and it's right at the heart of how God relates to his world, so we need to come to terms with this. God has a chosen race, and our only hope lies in being part of it. So who is this chosen race? How do you get in? What is life like for them? Stay tuned. That is what we're looking at in the next few minutes. Now, maybe as I read the Bible passage, you were wondering if you'd made the right call, leaving the desk to come here when you could be clearing some more emails or, you know, watching the cricket or the tennis. If you find genealogies exciting, you are unusual. Most of us are tempted to skip over them, but they're clearly important. Three of the first 11 chapters of Genesis of the Bible are genealogies, and the New Testament begins with one. So there's more to them than we might think. This one here in chapter 5 traces the genealogy of the chosen line, the chosen race. So if you look at 5:1, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. So it's taking us back to the beginning, to the creation of the first people. Then verse 3 says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. And then verse 6, when Seth had lived for 105 years, he fathered Enosh. And on it goes. And so it's following the descendants of Seth. The genealogy of Adam's firstborn son, Cain, was earlier in the previous chapter, chapter 4. But now in chapter 5, as the account goes back to the beginning and retells the story of humanity from creation, Cain is left out. So this is humanity's family tree, but Cain is just ignored. It's as if he didn't exist. The sole focus is on Adam's other son, Seth, and his descendants. This is the chosen line. This is the chosen race. What is so special about this line? Well, there's a clue in the first paragraph there. So this mini genealogy at the end of chapter 4. So verse 25 says, Adam knew, word to sex, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. One of Eve's sons, Cain, was a murderer. The other, Abel, was murdered. God gave her a third son, Seth, in place of Abel. But the word she uses about him is significant. Have a look at verse 26 again. She calls him another offspring, or literally seed. Now, it's striking that back in chapter 4, verse 2, when Cain was born, she just referred to him as a man, but Seth now is offspring. Why this term? The term offspring comes up 172 times in the Bible. 59 of those, so a third of them, are in Genesis. Why is this such a focus in the book of Genesis? Well, it's because of what God promised in chapter 3, verse 15. Do you remember he promised that an offspring of the woman would one day arise to crush the serpent, the devil? And we now learn that this serpent crusher offspring would come from the line of Seth, not from the line of Cain. And so chapter 5 traces the chosen line through the generations from Seth down to Noah, at the end of the passage in verse 32, and his three sons. And then when you get to Genesis chapter 9, the chosen line continues through the first of Noah's sons, Shem, and on it goes through history. So through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, through David, through Joseph, and where does the line end up? Well, Luke chapter 3 traces the genealogy of the chosen line all the way from Adam, through Seth, all the way down to Jesus. Jesus is the promised offspring of the woman, the serpent crusher. He's the promised rescuer. Now, once we see that, a genealogy like this in Genesis 5 starts to come alive, because that is what is going on here. What we're witnessing is God at work fulfilling his promise to bring a savior. So even here, the wheels are turning and things are in motion. God is choosing. It's going to be this way, not that way. It's going to be this line, not that line. Now, back here in Genesis 5, the guy who wrote this, he certainly had no clue. He couldn't see where this was heading, could he, in the way that we can. But God could. And God was preparing the stage for the coming of Jesus. So a genealogy like this should give us confidence that Jesus really is the promised rescuer that God sent. So his family tree is evidence of that. It's proof that the serpent crusher had to come from this chosen line. And Jesus was. And it should encourage us to take the long view. God is working out his salvation purposes in history. But God's time scale is not our time scale. I mean, how far ahead do you plan in your work? Next week? Next quarter? Next year? Do you have a 5-year plan, maybe? God's planner has on it the whole of human history. From beginning to end, he's got it all mapped out. Individuals being born, living, dying, generation succeeding generation, empires rising, empires falling, the rescuer coming. We get so impatient, don't we? We say, you know, what is God up to, we say? You know, why doesn't God do something about this or that in the world or in my own life? Why has he let this situation in my life go on for so many weeks or months or even years? Why hasn't Jesus yet returned yet as God has promised? And a genealogy like this helps us to zoom out and get things in perspective. It says, be patient. God's timescale is different. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. He keeps his promises. And it also says, be humble. Your life, my life, is but a breath. And one day, you will be an entry in a genealogy. Worship God who lives forever and ever, and who has the whole of history in his planner. So the chosen line winds down through the generations until eventually gets to Jesus. And then what? So where does it go from there? And the answer is nowhere. It stops. So Jesus is the end of the line. He's the final station. It's Cock Foster's. It's Edgware. It's Epping. You know, the line ends with him. Jesus didn't have any descendants, did he? He didn't marry, didn't have kids. Now, I mean, the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, I don't know if you've spotted this before, but it's very much like this one in Genesis 5. So it begins, this is the book of the generations of, not Adam, but of Jesus, same phrase. But whereas Genesis 5 lists the descendants of Adam, Matthew 1 lists the ancestors of Jesus, because he didn't have any descendants. Now, if that's the end of the chosen line, we might say, well, what hope is there for us? You know, surely that means we can't be part of the chosen race, you know, this special people in God's purposes on whom his favour rests. But the point is this. The chosen line does actually continue after Jesus, but it's just not based on physical descent. So we join the chosen line through faith in Christ. Jesus is the head of a new race on which God's favour shines, as it did on the line of Seth in a world heading for judgment. It is a race of people united to him by faith, not physical descent. So 1 Peter 2:9 says of those who trust in Jesus, it says, you are a chosen race. Do you ever wonder why Jesus didn't marry and have kids? I think this is why. No one is physically descended from him to make the point that you become part of the chosen line, the chosen race, not by blood descent, but through faith in Christ. One thing that is so unpleasant about the other chosen race ideologies I mentioned at the beginning is that they're so exclusive, aren't they? And if you're not from that race, then you're out, and there's nothing you can do about it. So if you're not white, or you're not black, or you're not Aryan, or Jewish, or whatever, you're out. But the wonderful thing about God's chosen race is that it's open to all. All are welcome. So no one is excluded because of their physical race, or colour, or ethnicity. Revelation 7, standing before the throne in heaven, are people from every nation, and from all tribes and peoples and languages. God invites everyone to become part of the chosen race through putting their trust in Jesus. I wonder how you feel about the family you're from. Are you proud of your heritage? Are you ashamed? If we're part of this chosen race, we have got the membership that ultimately matters. Our society in the UK is fractured, isn't it, by elitism and by privilege. You know, some people are born into the right families, and others who are not, they do everything they can to get into the elite clubs. You know, this school, that university. And some who know that they'll never make it because they were born into the wrong family or they lived on the wrong type of estate, they have no hope of ever getting in on the inside. But this is saying, whoever you are, you can become part of the chosen race. So you can write yourself into this ultimate family tree, God's family tree. This one that has a future when this world will be no more. But what is life like for those who are part of the chosen race? What are some of the marks, the privileges of membership? I don't know when you last looked through a family album. I love sort of flicking through old family albums, photo albums, these pictures of parents, grandparents, generations of the family. Genesis 5 here is a family photo album for the chosen race. So if you are a follower of Jesus, these are your spiritual ancestors from long ago. And as we flick through the family album, we see some of the family characteristics. And in the time remaining, I just want to point out a few of them on your sheet. Firstly, prayer and praise. 4:26 says, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That little comment is sandwiched between these two genealogies of Seth and the chosen line. Calling on the name of the Lord. In Cain's line, in chapter 4, there's no mention of this at all. But Seth's line, this is what they do throughout Genesis. So Abraham does it repeatedly. When you get to Romans 10, it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So this is how we become part of the chosen race, and it's how we are to go on, calling on the name of the Lord in prayer and praising him. You might say, well, where was that? Well, a bit we didn't read. Verse 12 mentions this guy, Mahalalel, and that Hebrew name signifies, it means praise of God. It's a name with significance. And it's a hint that this too is something the chosen race do. They praise the Lord God. These two things, prayer and praise, it's the rhythm, isn't it, of the life of faith. It's like breathing in, breathing out, prayer and praise, being devoted to prayer and overflowing with thanksgiving and praise. Secondly, the image of God. Again, no mention of this with regard to Cain's line, but here in chapter 5, verse 1, it says that God created man in the likeness of God. And then in verse 3, it says, Adam fathered a son in his own likeness after his image. Although it's distorted by the fall, there is a hint here that the image of God is being passed on in the chosen race. And that is a theme the New Testament develops. That God's purpose for his people, for the chosen race, is that we are conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8. Or Ephesians 4 calls us to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So that should be our ambition, to become more like Christ in character, in holiness, in godliness. That's what God wants us to make every effort to grow in, to pursue, as his Holy Spirit works in us to produce the fruit of the Spirit. I was having my hair cut the other day and got into conversation about what Jesus looked like. I can't remember how he got onto this, but what Jesus looked like, and the bottom line is we don't know. Why did he send Jesus in the first century rather than in the 21st century? And I think one reason may be because he doesn't want his people going to the hairdressers and asking for a Jesus haircut. You see, the point is that we are to be like him, not in looks. He's kind of, you know, Elvis lookalikes, that's what it would be like, wouldn't it? But in character. Third hallmark of this family, walking with God. So verse 21. When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years. Same phrase is used in 6:9 of Noah. Noah walked with God. Micah 6:8 calls all of the chosen race to walk humbly with your God. It's a beautiful description, isn't it, of the life of faith. Walking with God, it speaks of intimacy, fellowship. So maybe think back to the last time you went for a long walk with a good friend or with your spouse. Maybe it's in the countryside, maybe it's on the beach somewhere. You're walking together, you're side by side, you're talking, you're sharing, you're enjoying each other's company. Now imagine the other person is God himself. That's the picture here of the life of faith. It's the heart of the Christian life. We're walking with God through life, through each day, through the working day in the office. And what a wonderful epitaph to have on your headstone one day. He, she walked with God for 40, 50, 60 years. That's the thread through all the changing scenes of life. And that intimacy, that closeness is something for us to pursue as well, something to cultivate. So to make sure that we're keeping in step with him, we're not running ahead, we're not lagging behind, we're not wandering off in disobedience. Fourth hallmark is hope despite death. There are some pretty impressive lifespans in this genealogy, aren't there? And it may be a reflection of God's blessing back then on this ancient chosen line that they lived for so long. But even though this is the chosen line, they still die. So each entry ends with those words, and he died. It's a recurring refrain, and he died, and he died. And you may think, it's an unnecessary comment, really, isn't it? I mean, take verse 8 as an example. It says, thus all the days of Seth were 912 years. Well, you don't need to add, and he died. It's kind of obvious from what you've just said. And when you get to the genealogy in chapter 11, it doesn't have the phrase, and he died. I think it's included here to make this point that even though this is the chosen line, death still comes to them as well. So they're not preserved from this effect of the fall. And one day it will come to each of us here on this boat this lunchtime. And she died. And he died. Even Methuselah there in verse 27, history's longest living person, he died one day. But look at what happened to Methuselah's father, this guy Enoch. So Enoch's life is the shortest on this list. He only lived for 365 years in verse 23. But verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch does not experience physical death. That's a privilege he shares with the prophet Elijah. And it's a dramatic sign that death is not the end of personal relationship with God for those in Seth's line, for the chosen race. And we find the same phrase in those two psalms I put in the footnotes. God will one day take his people to be with him. Now this is the sure and certain hope of the chosen race in the face of death, that God will take us to be with him one day, forever. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he wasn't found because God had taken him. And if, like Enoch, if you trust in the Lord, you will ultimately go where he went. Fifth hallmark is rest in toil. Verse 29, Lamech says of his son Noah, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Life in a fallen world involves painful toil, for the chosen race as much as for everyone else. So working life, it's hard, isn't it? It's relentless. Struggling maybe to get to sleep because you've got work issues on your mind, waking up early because you're worrying about work stuff, long hours in the office. But in the midst of it, God promises rest. This one shall bring his relief, rest. And so Noah did at one level. But the rest that Noah would bring foreshadows the ultimate rest his descendant, Jesus, would bring to his people. Come to me, Jesus said in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for our souls. The final hallmark of the chosen race is true success. Cain's line, we've looked at in a previous talk in chapter 4, was marked by pretty impressive achievements in culture, in the arts, in technology, and the papers of the time would have been full of their successes. Cities were named after them, monuments erected to mark their contribution to society, fame and fortune. But then in this history of humanity in chapter 5, this godless line with all their achievements, they're not even mentioned. By contrast, here in chapter 5, there are no achievements at all mentioned for the chosen line. Instead, just the hallmarks we've explored. Prayer and praise, walking with God, the image of God, and so on. In the world's eyes, perhaps, many of them were nobodies, failures, irrelevant. But in God's eyes, chosen, special. This contrast between these two lines is highlighted by the fact that there's actually an Enoch and a Lamech in both of the lines, different people but same names, and it's inviting the comparison. It's asking, well, which would you rather be? Which line would you rather be in? Which line are you in? Success in the world's eyes and success in God's eyes are very different things. And in the end, only one thing matters. By faith, to walk with God through this life, and to be taken by him through death. To be part of the chosen race, who one day God will gather together to live with him forever in a renewed world in which there is no more serpent, no more curse, no more painful toil, and no more death. Well, let me pray for us, and then we've time for some questions. Lord God, we thank you for fulfilling your promise to send the offspring of the woman, the serpent crusher. We thank you that he's come and he will return. Help us to keep trust in your salvation purposes that you are working out. Help us to trust your timescale as well. And please may we be those who are part of the chosen race through faith in him and who live as such, walking with you through this world and then through death into your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.